Let's start out with Matthew chapter 11 here tonight. Matthew 11. Now, John the Baptist is displeased with how the Lord's handling things, I guess, and he has sent messengers to find out if Christ is really the one or if they should look for another. And so, in verse 4, Jesus answers to John, saying, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us. We enjoyed this morning, Father, and I'm glad for long years of faithful, diligent service, Lord, in just teaching and preaching the Bible here. Our church has a testimony of that. We entrust that you've done all that you can with the Scriptures through the ministry. We pray that you'll bless each and every one here that's put their labors in and they've been faithful and diligent and coming back and doing something with what they've heard. Father, I pray you might remind us of something tonight maybe we haven't thought about for a while. Sometimes folks ask questions about why God doesn't do something at times. And so, Lord, maybe we should address that. I pray that you will bless as we endeavor to understand the mind of the Lord here tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, Matthew chapter 11. I read you verse 5 really to help kind of show just the spectrum of folks that the Lord dealt with and ministered to. It says, "The blind receive their sight." Excuse me, I've got a frog in my throat. "The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." Just, you know, a quick survey of some other things. In Matthew chapter 8, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was healed of her fever. In Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman, somebody from outside Israel, had a daughter grievously vexed with the devil, and that daughter was healed. The maniac of Gadara from the Gadarenes was healed of his demonic possession. The centurion's servant, again a centurion, somebody that wasn't even a part of Israel, but his servant was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's just so something of the range of people Christ ministered to and some of the things that he did. I'm sure you can name many more. We're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many, right? Among other things that He did for all of us here, the Bible says He tasted death for every man. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Bible said He bare our infirmities and He bare our sicknesses. And the Bible says that there is a propitiation made for the sins of the whole world through Him, right? Now, folks, the Lord came to this earth to deal with the Jew first and then also the Greek. So there are places you can find in the Bible where the Lord is mainly intent upon dealing with Jews and such. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel promises and Christ's ministry applies to everybody that comes after Calvary, after the resurrection, and at least after Pentecost. At this point, ladies and gentlemen, no man is excluded from the ministry of Jesus Christ as long as he comes to Christ in faith. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, and for that matter, neither male nor female. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, believers have grown accustomed to this. I mean, we understand that all sinners come to Christ on equal footing. It doesn't matter if you're a Nigerian or a German or whatever else, you come on an equal footing. A lady gets saved the same way as a man gets saved. A bond slave gets saved the same way as royalty gets saved. So we all come on the same grounds. That's a grand thing. We understand that. I guess we can also say that some have grown kind of accustomed to that truth, and maybe they've become a little lax in the application of it and a little careless about the extent of it, because I'll tell you this, you've ever seen a restaurant or a store that says, no shirt, no shoes, no service, right? Well, I can say this, it's great to know that I'm not required to have a shirt or shoes to have the Lord Jesus Christ minister to me, right? Doesn't matter where I was born, doesn't matter how much money I've got, there are no culture classes that Jesus Christ honors above another. And I'm glad for that. That said, in our modern era, people do presume a lot upon the Lord. I heard a story one time, and it was serious. A lady in church raised her hand on a Wednesday night and asked folks to pray for this lady, and the lady was actually a star on the soap opera. And she wound up asking prayer for a proper outcome on the soap opera. I imagine there's probably somebody in this world tonight praying for an outcome on the Super Bowl. I remember Reggie White, way back in the day, determined that the Green Bay Packers were God's team and God had his hand, especially on the Packers. And we know that's not true, because it's the wrong team, right? My point, folks, is that folks can be pretty stupid sometimes. I've known folks to pray for their little fifi, by that I mean a little trembling, yapping canine unit, to go to heaven when it dies. So the point that I'm making here is, as distasteful as it is to consider for some, it's worthwhile to ask, knowing that Christ wants us to bring to Him our troubles and our cares and our requests. We'll read a verse in a second. Does the Lord have His limits on what He'll put up with? Is there ever a time that, like, no shirt, no shoes, no service, the Lord says, sorry, I ain't dealing with that. Sorry, no service. That's the title of the message. Sorry, no service. Now, real quickly with me, turn to Philippians chapter 4. And having said that, I want to make sure that we understand that I believe that we are called, within reason, within measure, to pray for just about anything and everything. I'll mention a couple things in a second, but Philippians chapter 4, you know this passage. I'm pretty sure that you may have bits or pieces or maybe all of it memorized. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. Ladies and gentlemen, everything may very well be prayed over within boundaries. Now, if you're making a request for something wicked, then I just want you to know you're wasting your time and God's. Okay? If you're making a request for something unbiblical, you're flirting with disaster. If you bring something legitimate to the Lord, whether monumental or petty, it may well be, and you should be prepared for the idea that the Lord may say no and may not grant your request. But it's fair to say that within the boundaries of what's right and good, it's fair that you should go to God and request and pray and supplicate for just about everything. That said, there are some folks that do some pretty stupid stuff. And again, praying for Fifi to go to heaven probably is something you shouldn't bother to do. If you are praying for the Super Bowl, May God strike you. No, never mind. I'm just saying that there are some things that the Lord drew a line on in the Bible and it says, I ain't going to deal with that. Let me show you some examples, all right? And we can make application to our lives. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, sorry, no service. Ain't service in that. I'm not dealing with that. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, go down to verse 59. Luke 9, he's calling out some disciples. And having called one, he calls another in verse 59. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go first and bid them farewell which were at a home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Burials and goodbyes. Man, what a tyrant. What a hard-nosed old drill sergeant was Jesus Christ. I mean, let me go back and bury my father. No! Let me go back and say goodbye. Nobody looking back is fit to go. That's a hard thing, right? There's a time the Lord Jesus Christ said, nope, I ain't dealing with that. Now, let me remind you of something. Having said that, don't forget now, Jesus Christ went to Lazarus' tomb and wept, right? So he went to, he didn't go to a burial. Nobody would stay dead with him around. But as far as going to somebody who's dead, he wept at Lazarus' tomb, right? Don't forget as well that Jesus Christ did say goodbye to the disciples before he ascended back to heaven. So, with that said, it is also fair to say it is not a sin to go to a funeral. It is not a sin to go home and say goodbye to everybody before you leave. That's not the issue. But I will tell you what's wrong. What is wrong is making excuses. You see, here's the deal. Here's what I think happened. Now, again, I'm giving you my opinion, so you can take it or leave it. But the fact is in verse 59, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. You know what I think? I think his dad wasn't even dead. I think he's saying, I want to go back. My dad is up in years. The farm has a bunch of stuff that needs to be done. I need to wrap some things up. So let me go back and take care of my dad's stuff. Dad doesn't have many years left. And when he does die, I'll bury him and I'll come find you. The bottom line is that was just an extended excuse. I get down to verse 61. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go first and bid them farewell. You know what I think? I think the guy wasn't going to go. I think the guy was going to go back and under the auspices of saying farewell, and he wasn't going to go. That's what I think. Now, I could be wrong, and you can disagree with me if you like, but I tell you this. It's not wrong to go to a funeral. It's not wrong to return home and say, see y'all, I'm going to go serve the Lord. It is wrong to make excuses. And I believe that's what was happening here. Okay? It's wrong to make excuses, and it's wrong to love father and mother more than God. Right? Here's what I would say in closing out this point. The Lord Jesus Christ is not as touchy-feely, fuzzy-wuzzy as most people think he is. Now, if I'm standing in Christ's sandals, Lord forbid, and I've got guys that come to me and say, let me go bury my father, let me go say goodbye to my parents and family, I'm going to say, oh, I'm going to sit them down and try to talk to them, help them understand, admonish them. You know, you're just planning to go back. You're just really making excuses, aren't you? You're going to go back and you're going to stay. Oh, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to urge them and try to explain to them the importance of first things first and serving God first. I just want you to know that's not what Christ did. He said, let the dead bury the dead. He said, you go back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, there comes a point in here where your excuses and your idols are something the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to deal with. You want Him to make a big fuss, and He says, I ain't dealing with it. Sorry, no service. Now, I don't know what you make excuses about. Probably have a pretty good idea. I know what I do. But the fact of the matter is, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have an awful lot of time for excuses. And the fact of the matter is, you start making many. He calls you to serve and calls you to follow. And you say, well, let me first. And He says, go. I don't want to deal with it. Sorry, no service. Right? Let's look at something else. We're in Luke 12. Luke 12. Sorry, no service. Luke chapter 12. Go down to verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He said unto him, Man, who made me judge and a divider over you? You know what? I'm sorry. No service. I'm not interested in dealing with that. Help. Go talk to my brother about dividing the inheritance with me. I ain't dealing with it. So if you bring something like that to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not interested in dealing with it. Now, doesn't He care about the guy's fiscal well-being? Doesn't He care about a divided family where a brother and another brother are pitted against each other over an inheritance? Isn't He concerned about an equitable result in the estate? Well, if you read this as such, He said, hey man, who made me a chintzy lawyer? I am not a lawyer. I'm not a divider over you. I'm not interested in dealing with it. Now, some of you may have experienced how things can get over an inheritance. When my dad died, there was kind of a flap because of my stepmom, and you know, no ill things really still abide too much. But there were some very tense months there for a while just due to how some things were handled. When my wife's dad died, really it was not mismanagement, but the executor of the estate wasn't very forthcoming. It's not like we were going to get a whole wad of money or anything like that, but it just got very tense and a lot of feelings hurt and so on and so forth just because somebody's not being forthcoming about how things are dealt with. And, you know, I don't know the exact issue here, but there's some things to consider. See, it seems harsh that Jesus Christ would tell a guy who's just seeking an equitable judgment of what's his. It's kind of hard for us to see Christ, the righteous judge, saying, who made me a judge and a divider over? I'm not interested in dealing with it. Sorry. No service. I'm not doing that. Keep your retainer fee. I'm not doing it. It's kind of hard for us to think that way because we would, most of us, with an inheritance, go to Christ and say, Lord, please help this to turn out right, right? At least, if not just begging for money. Please, please, please give me money. Well, there's a couple things to consider, I suppose. First thing is, this guy may very well have been like the prodigal son and have already spent his inheritance. Maybe this guy had been disinherited. Maybe this guy was a freeloader for all we know, and thought he might be able to squeeze his brother for a little more if Christ put some pressure on. Now, we don't know those things. I don't know those things. I do know this. He went on to say, down in verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Whatever else is the case, whatever the specific issues with that estate, I don't know. Whether this kid was a prodigal that was trying to squeeze his brother wrongfully for some more, I'm not sure. I do know this. Christ put his finger on covetousness as the issue. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not interested in answering your prayer if the motives are covetousness. Okay. No shirt, no shoes, no service. If it's covetousness, just go talk to somebody else. You know? There's another thing I'd like to show you. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And go down to verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, she comes. Here is the Creator of the universe, right? All things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of His power. They come to Him. He is the future King of the kingdom. He's the future King of kings and Lord of lords, right? She comes to Him and says, Grant that my sons, my two sons, one may sit on your right hand, the other on the left. He said, Sorry, no can do. Not my job, not my affair, not within my realm. And so maybe somebody says, well, you're the mediator between God and men. You're our sure advocate. Can't you go to the Father and ask Him if you can put my two sons on your right hand and your left hand? And maybe He replied something like this along the way, verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give His life a ransom for many. Maybe you guys, instead of setting your mommy upon me to try to get you a seat beside me, maybe you should humble yourself and go serve your brethren. Go spend your time and labors and energy serving somebody else besides chasing these foolish ambitions. You know? I mean, here's honored seating. And what's the issue? Well, I know these days that setting goals and going for the gusto and shooting for the stars and being all you can be and dreaming big dreams and having big visions, that's the popular thing these days. And we're told almost universally that that's what we should do. I just want to say, I had it was several years ago now that a famous preacher came to town and didn't come to our church but came to somebody else's church, and some of our guys went to see him. And that night, the pastor stands up before the preacher gets up to preach and says, A greater than Elijah's here. And you say, oh, well, the preacher, you know, lowered his head and, you know, he didn't really. Actually, that preacher was very famous for nurturing that very kind of sentiment. That is exactly what he wanted to hear. And I just want to say, ladies and gentlemen, you know, going for the gusto and having big visions and having big dreams and, you know, desiring the biggest, the fastest, and the richest, and all that is an excellent. Having your ambitions out on your sleeve and chasing those ambitions, stepping on the rest of the disciples to get there, that is an excellent way to find yourself at the back of the line. And Jesus Christ says, "I ain't interested in dealing with it. Sorry, no service." If the Lord, if you want to deal with the Lord about some things, I mean, if it, when it comes to excuses, when it comes to covetousness, when it comes to ambition, you better be careful about those ambitions. It's fine to have some ambition as in the sense of initiative, in the sense of going for a goal that's legitimate. It's quite something else to pursue it as an idol. And when it becomes that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, when it comes to excuses, when it comes to covetousness, ambition, Lord says, sorry, no service. Like, no shirt, no shoes, no service. I went into a grocery store one time in Pensacola. That's stupid because I knew better, but I went in barefoot. It was a, you know, grocery store. Boy, it took me them about 14 seconds to chase me down and said, "You can't be in here barefooted." Well, they got insurance issues, right? So they ran me out because I was barefoot. You say, "Well, that was dumb." Yeah, you're right. Absolutely. And it's dumb for you to approach the Lord with excuses. It's dumb for you to approach the Lord with covetous, idolatrous motives. It's dumb for you to approach the Lord and pray about ambitious things that's just going to promote you and not going to help Him out at all. Sorry, no service. All right, notice something else here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, Paul talking about his little trip to heaven when they stoned his brains out, just about killed him. He had a near-death experience, I guess you could say. And didn't get to stay, had to come back. Well, verse 7. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So it was an humbling thorn. It was an humbling measure. Verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Three times I went to the Lord with zeal and passion and begged Him to take the thorn away, and He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." In other words, I'm not dealing with it. Now there's another case kind of like this. Go back to Deuteronomy 3 real quick. Put these two side by side. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Paul had a genuine thorn. Paul had a genuine infirmity. And he did what even you and I would do if we had a genuine sickness and a genuine infirmity. We'd go to the Lord and pray and say, "Dear God, please, let me have my health back. Let me have my function back. I need it. I can glorify You with it. I'm praying. I'm asking You fervently. I am fasting that You will restore me to being whole again." And he says, "Nah, not interested." Why? Because it is a providential thorn. Paul, of all folks, probably risked more than anybody else in the New Testament of being proud. I mean, after all, he saw visions of God. He saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He got a trip to heaven when they stoned his brains out and knocked him out, and he had a little out-of-the-body, near-death experience type thing and still had to come back. And then God took him down and set him down on a rock on Mount Sinai and taught him the Bible, gave him revelation of things that none of the rest of the prophets knew anything about whatsoever. And of all folks, Paul could have gone after a few years and said, "Look what the Lord did with me." Right? Except that he was blind. And the Lord said, I'm giving you the thorn to remind you that you are not a big shot. And I just want to say that there's times that you may have infirmity and that sort of thing, and there's times that you'll go and pray. And I'm telling you, sometimes the Lord says, I'm not going to deal with it. No service. Why? Well, what am I supposed to do? What do I get in return? You took my function from me. I can't see, or I can't hear, or I can't use my left hand like I used to, or I can't do this, I can't do that. I limp. I limp all the time. What do I get back? Well, you don't have to get nothing back, but you're going to have to make do with my grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Notice something else. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy 3, this is like that. Deuteronomy 3, verse... Deuteronomy 3, 25. Moses praying. I pray thee, says Moses, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain, and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. The Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. Lord said, that's going to cost you. You're not going to lead them over. I'll let you see it, but Joshua's going to lead them over. You're not going to set foot in the land. And so he goes back and says, Lord, please, please, please. Forgive me, please, please, please. Let me go in and set my foot in that good land. And the Lord said, let it suffice thee. Don't talk to me about it anymore. Sorry, no service. Okay? Now there's two things side by side there with Paul and Moses. One is a providential thorn. The other is a providential judgment. Where for chastisement purposes, for fact, for Israel's sake, it says there, the Lord said, nope, I'm not letting you go in. Okay, now folks, sometimes the Lord brings a judgment and says, I'm going to take this from you. I'm not going to let you do this. I'm not going to let you have this privilege. And you say, oh, Lord, please, please, please. The Lord says, sorry, no service. Providential thorn, a providential judgment. Do you resent the judgment? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Right? I mean, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. You know? You say, I resent not having my function. I resent having that removed from me. I didn't realize it was going to cost this. When it suffice thee, speak no more to me of this matter. Now, I'm not telling you not to pray for your health. I'm not saying that. I am saying that with some things, with health and infirmity and that sort of thing, you may run into a wall. And you may find the Lord for years and years and years does not answer you. And I'm not calling it a punishment. It's not my judgment to make. I don't know what your situation is. I do know that two things here. One was a thorn the Lord did to humble Paul and reduce him so that he would be dependent upon God's grace, because otherwise he could have been a very proud man. And the other one was just plain old chastisement where he said, you know, Moses, I don't want to do it. I hate to do it. But you're not setting foot in it. And don't bother me anymore with the talk because you're not going in. Let it suffice thee. Speak no more to me of this matter. I'm not interested in dealing with it. Sorry, no service. Now, there's something else I want you to see. Look in John 21. John 21. And folks, the grace is sufficient. I've had very, very little pain in my lifetime and very few things that I felt like I was reduced only to grace. But with the stroke, I learned a little about grace. I was never frightened. And I was never embittered. I figured the Lord was doing something that would help my ministry, and help me personally. And I've found that to be true. I wonder for you if some things that the Lord's removed from you and some things the Lord's doing with you, I wonder if you've discovered that grace is a fine currency for repayment for what He took from you. It's worthwhile to ask. How about John 21? It would help if I would get there in front of you, wouldn't it? John 21. John 21, go down to verse 21. John 21, 21. Let's start with verse 20, rather. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. Now, he had just said at the end of verse 19, follow me. So, there's that follow me thing again. So, you kind of get an idea that there might be an excuse coming, like the other guy we talked about earlier. But Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What shall John do? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was had a special place with Jesus Christ, laid on his bosom and all those sort of things. And undoubtedly, John would have been like probably the youngest of the disciples and probably in a group of men like that as the so-called kid. He probably was everybody's favorite, right? And so Peter felt a guardianship over him. So he said, well, Lord, what shall this man do? Simon Peter was preoccupied with John's welfare. So, you know, you may at times feel a concern for a brother and you take those concerns to the Lord. And good, we should pray for one another, right? I'm not suggesting you shouldn't. But in this case, the Lord's reply, in effect, was, it's none of your business. What is that to thee? It's none of your business, none of your beeswax. I ain't dealing with your question. You got something to do. You follow me and quit worrying about him. Now, I'm saying that to say that sometimes Christians, and you've known them, get preoccupied and obsessed by other Christians. It's not always a goodwill concern, like in Simon Peter's case. Sometimes it's an obsession with somebody's faults or somebody's failings. Or somebody's out-and-out sins. Somebody's faltering. And how many times have you heard a backslidden, out-of-the-way Christian use another Christian's sins, faults, and failures as an excuse? Now, I can tell you what that is. That's somebody being preoccupied with a brother. Now, I want you to know, if you're going to get preoccupied, I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray, because you should. But where he says, follow me, and you don't follow because you're too busy looking back, worrying about him for whatever reason. Jesus Christ isn't interested in answering any questions. Sorry, no service. Preoccupation with a brother. Let's look at one more, a couple more. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Burials and goodbyes. That would be excuses. Covetousness. Ambition. Providential thorns and judgments. Each of those cases, somebody approaches the Lord and the Lord says, sorry, no service. Right? In the case of undue preoccupation with a brother. Sorry. If you're going to not follow me and use him as an excuse not to follow me, whether it be your great obsessive concern for him or whether it be his faults and failings that you're too busy looking at him and his failings to follow me, quit talking to me about it. I ain't dealing with it. Sorry, no service. No shirt, no shoes, no service. Sorry, I ain't serving. I'm not ministering to you on this thing. Get right, follow me, take care of your own business. It's none of your business. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I keep saying that, and you guys keep beating me there, and I'm busy yapping so I don't get there. Matthew 22. Go down to verse 28. Matthew 22. And no, let's go back and start in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say now these Sadducees, they say there is no resurrection. So you know something's up, because up they pop and ask a question about the resurrection. And they don't even believe there is one, right? They say in verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren. Yeah, right. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. This gal got passed around quite a bit because everybody kept dying. Maybe she was poisoning them. But the fact is, there was no such woman. This never happened. Right? Verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection... Now remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees don't believe there is a resurrection, but they're asking questions about a resurrection. Verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, Jesus Christ did kind of answer them, but in effect, He really didn't answer their question. As far as addressing the question of whose wife shall she be, He didn't answer. Bottom line, He didn't deal with it the way they wanted Him to deal with it. Right? Sorry, no service. You know what that is? That's a hypothetical theoretical. It's a hypothetical theoretical. There was no woman. There was no seven brethren. These guys were making up a story to try to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ and get Him to say something He shouldn't, I suppose. It was a hypothetical theoretical. I don't know if you realize that there's an awful lot of people out there that are preoccupied with the stranded on a desert isle scenario. Oh, Pastor Stevens, what happens if you're shipwrecked and you're stranded on a desert isle with whatever? And there's all kinds of questions that come from that. Or, what about the heathen that never heard? Now, I'm sure there are heathen that never have heard. But why are you worried about the heathen that never heard when you're a heathen that did hear? That's the thing. Folks, boy, Cain's wife and the size of Noah's ark, and where did all that water come from? And what about the babies that get killed in famine and drought and war? And what about those original manuscripts? Hypothetical theoreticals. You know what that is? That's just another excuse. That is somebody wishing to trap him, wishing to find a reason not to listen anymore. It's a hypothetical, theoretical. And so you bring that kind of stuff to the Lord, and He says, no service. I'm not dealing with that. I got one more for you. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, go down to verse verse 10. Let's start there. Matthew 15, 10. He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Now, make sure you get this scene. Lord, You got to come. Hurry. You got to come. What's the matter? The Pharisees, you're telling that parable. You were setting forth that scriptural precept. Well, they were really, really offended. I mean, genuinely offended. You've got to come and explain it. His answer, let them alone. Let them alone. You see, certain offenses just have to stand. And again, the modern Christian tends to think of Jesus Christ as this little girly boy in an apron, I suppose, that anytime he crosses somebody, he's got to jog down and make sure and pat them and caress them and make sure that they're not offended and explain everything and soothe them and comfort them and help them understand the context of all that he was saying. And that's just not true. He says, oh, they're offended. Let them alone. I ain't dealing with it. You should think about that. Eagle Brook Church should think about that. I'll give you another example. Look in Matthew chapter 11, and then I'll be done, all right? Matthew chapter 11. I mean, under what circumstances might the Lord say, "Yeah, you're wasting your time. I ain't dealing with it." Well, it might be that in this case, somebody's offended. Oh, Lord, what do I do about his offense? Oh, Lord, help him not be offended. Oh, Lord, please, 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 help him not be offended. Lord says, I ain't dealing with it. I mean, if the blind lead the blind, let them both fall in the ditch. Listen, if you think that Jesus Christ is not beyond saying, if they won't deal with this, the truth, let them go to hell. If you don't think the Lord does that, you're wrong. I'm not for offending somebody unnecessarily, and I don't find that Jesus Christ did offend them unnecessarily. In fact, he went an extra mile and said, go fish and pull out a fish, get a coin out of his mouth, and pay our taxes just so we not offend them. But in this case, these people are easily offended. They want to be offended. They have often sensitivity. They're offended if you sneeze left-handed. And the Lord says, fine, let them be offended. I ain't dealing with it. Remarkable, because that is not how the modern humanist looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you something else here real quick. Matthew 11, notice verse 3. He said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, this is our text. This is John Baptist. John's in prison. Going to lose his head in prison. He has been imprisoned for speaking righteously about Herod's brother's wife and talking about that adultery and nails them to the floor so they put him in jail. He is going to die in jail. He's going to lose his head soon. And so John, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Lord, this is going way too slow. If you're the man, get about your business and do something. Otherwise, I'm going to die here and, you know, you're not bringing in the kingdom yet. So you've got to do something. Move. And verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto him, or unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And by the way, P.S., blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, if it's me, and thank the Lord it's not, right? If I'm in Jesus' sandals, and the voice crying in the wilderness for me, the forerunner for me, is in jail and has misunderstood my ministry. Well, Brother Kyle's going to jog down and see John and sit down across the bars from him and explain all this stuff about, you know, make sure that he understands what I'm doing and why and all this kind of stuff. Because John's offended and I don't want my friend to be offended. But Jesus ain't me. And he said, P.S., blessed is the man that's not offended in me. He did not run down there. He said, so, John, you offended? Well, you shouldn't be. If you are, tough apples. As far as we know, John the Baptist might have lost his head being offended. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that certain offenses, we tend to think that in our modern day, offending somebody is the worst possible thing you could ever do. I mean, if you witness to that Catholic and make them madder than a wet hen, oh, it's awful. You've driven them off. And you know what? That's not true. That's not true. Sometimes folks need to be offended. Sometimes they deserve to be offended. And with regard to the Pharisees, yeah, I don't care. Let them be offended. With regard to John, hey, John, you want a blessing? Quit being a big baby. And he's talking to a guy in prison. Okay. But John, if you, you know, want in on this, quit being offended. Certain offenses. Certain offenses. I mean, covetousness, ambition. Lord says, I ain't going to deal with it. Certain offenses. And we think, we go, oh no, he's offended. We have to go fix it. How about, no, I'm not going to deal with it. Think about that now. Hey, if you love the Word of God, nothing shall offend you, right? So the next time you get offended by some petty thing that's said or whatever, I'm not suggesting there's times that you shouldn't be righteously offended and maybe you should deal with it. But don't think the Lord's going to jog along every time you get your feelings a little bit hurt, because it's just not true. And the fact is, endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. There's not a DI in this world that cares whether he offends his soldiers. He calls them everything under the sun, including profane, crass names. And can you imagine somebody on a drill field going, holding up their little cart, I'm offended. He's probably going to wind up with a size 13 straight down his throat, right? Well, I'm not trying to make Jesus Christ a DI. I am trying to say, though, that plainly there's two cases here where the Lord says, offended? Okay, I ain't dealing with it. Let them be offended. Let the blind lead the blind. I don't care. It's worthwhile to think about. There are things you can be petty about. There are things that otherwise seasoned Christians that have been through some things, you find a strange thing that happens sometimes. Somebody's been saved for a long time, been through some battles. They sometimes have stood when they've been widowed or when they've had cancer or when some major catastrophes happened in life, and then one day, out of the clear blue, they're gone. And somebody goes to see them, a deacon or a pastor or whatever, and what's cited is some petty, small thing. I mean, they lived through cancer. They survived widowhood. They went through the war. They've been through all kinds of battles. But one day, they get tired of fighting, and they're going to find an excuse, and they say, what? They're offended. Now, if you can try to go recover them, try to recover them, but it shouldn't be you. And there are times that you can go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, she hurt my feelings. And the Lord says, yeah, so? Maybe there should be a little bit more of that, right? Yeah, well, okay. I ain't going to do nothing about it. Right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Some frank, forthright things here tonight. I'm not trying to discourage anybody from bringing things before thee. We've been commanded and encouraged, admonished and pressed and pushed to bring our prayers and supplications before you, to leave nothing out, Father. It's understood we're not praying for sinful things or wicked things, but we can be pretty petty sometimes when our feelings get involved. Everybody here has dark ambitions, a darker side of the base nature that we talked about this morning. It's easy to get passionate about things that you simply are not passionate about. And we want to be rectified. We want things resolved for us. We want a little vengeance along the way. We want ours. The brutal fact is, some of those things we can bring to you and pray for 6 months, and you're simply not interested in servicing them. Father, help us indeed to pursue the mind of Jesus Christ, as we talked about here this morning in church. Help, Father, tonight that we might be made a little stronger, a little more resilient, and a little less sensitive to things that could, in fact, destroy us if we allow them to. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 355. Number 355. Give you an opportunity to come tonight. I guess a little bit of an unusual sermon. I'd never really thought of some things like this. All the people the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to, a Syrophoenician woman, the demon possessed, the devil possessed, the centurion's daughter, just numbers upon numbers, mobs and mobs of people from all walks of life that he dealt with. And yet these 6 or 7 examples where somebody approaches the Lord and desirous of His attentions to the details herein. And for all intents and purposes, He waves them off and says, I'm not dealing with that. Now look, folks. You should take note of things like that. Because if you're dealing with things out of covetousness and ambition, if it's just an excuse, if your offenses aren't legitimate, the Lord's attitude, no matter how much you pray, and no matter how sincere the prayers, and no matter how hurt your feelings, may very well wave off those prayers. And if it feels like your prayers are bouncing off a brass ceiling, it may be because they are. If you refuse to accept a thorn the Lord's given you for your humility and your betterment, if you cannot accept the punishment, the chastisement of a God that loves you, and you just keep on and on, going on and on, and never accept it, it may well be the Lord Jesus Christ waves you off and says, I am not dealing with that. It's worth thinking about. It's not my place to judge whether that's the case in anybody's life here. I'm only laying this out for you so you will consider it. Father, we come to you here and we ask you, Lord, that you'll give us insight once again into the mind of the Lord in these things. Father, we receive all kinds of information from all kinds of places. Folks now have created an idol in place of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
They ascribe to him ornaments and adornments, Father, that they have placed there themselves. So often he is not the Christ of the Bible. He is simply the Christ of their imagination. It's the worst sort of idol. Help us, Father, that we might ever and always seek the Christ of the Bible, the Jesus Christ of truth and virtue and righteousness. Help us to approach him as men and women, knowing a Savior and knowing a person personally, because we have met him in the Scriptures. Give us, Father, an ability to discern what we should ask and what we should not. When enough is enough, when you've said no and when you've said, I am not going to deal with this with you. There's a reason for this. Let it suffice now. Father, help us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the third stanza. Today. Appreciate it very much. Let's close in prayer. Brother Grissom, would you pray for us, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the chance to be here tonight. Lord, there's a lot of things to learn about you and a lot of things to love about you. Father, I do pray that you'd open our hearts so that we can learn some things about ourselves as well. Help us, Father, to walk the path that you've given us, to be cheerful, thankful. Father, be ever vigilant about those around us. Lord, you're a great God, and I just pray that what we get here at this church would keep us faithful until you come back. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good night, everybody.